December the 4th, 2003. We're studying the 13th chapter of Romans. My name is Arthur Eggers. And looking at the 13th chapter, the theme of this chapter is our attitude to the world. Now in chapter 12, we have our attitude to the church. Chapter 13, we have our attitude to the world and how the world will respond according to our attitude also. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained of God. Every soul, every human being, every individual is subject to higher powers. This is an individual matter, isn't it? The word soul makes it an individual matter. There's no power but the power of God. He's the only power there is. As a child of God, we are to be submissive to the powers of the nations because it's the power of God that has put these rulers in. I think every one of us should go according to our own mind. And my own personal feelings about it is I never vote. And the reason I don't vote is because I don't know who God's man is. He may want the Antichrist in there next time, for all I know. I don't know. It don't necessarily mean he wants a good man in there. He might want the honoriest man he could find to put in there. We've had some honored men that have been powers. Antiochus Epiphany was probably the worst man that ever ruled, and yet we'd have to say that God put him in there. So we're to be subject to these powers. And you might say, well, how about the Maccabees that rebelled against Antiochus? Well, I'm sure that they did this in the will of God too. But they wouldn't have been drawn that close to God if it hadn't been for Antiochus. So God has a purpose, I see, in every one that he puts in office. If God was to tell me who to vote for, I'd be the first one to the poll to vote for him. But so far, he's never told me who, so I don't go. Because he's going to put his man in there anyway. No matter what people say or people do, God's going to have his man in there. And I say again, he's not necessarily the best. So as a child of God, we're supposed to be submissive to the powers ruling the nation. They pass laws. We might not like the laws, but we're to be submissive to these laws. We're to abide by them. Whether we think they're fair or not fair, we're still to abide by them. The rulers can't go beyond what God will allow them to go because he's the highest power. There is no power but of God. And so they can't go beyond his ruling. In the Proverbs, when wisdom is speaking in chapter 8, I think it's 8:15 is what I want. But it says, by me kings reign. See if you can find that for me. I didn't write it down.
By me kings reign and princes breed justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth.
So by me, by wisdom, and Christ is that wisdom, we read further in that same chapter. That this has to be Christ, so we could say by Christ men reign and princes decree justice. In Daniel chapter 2, and we all know this story and we've studied it before, verses 20 and 21 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel answered the one that was to pronounce to slay the people. But he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, because wisdom and might are his. And this is the part I want to know. He says he changes the times and the seasons and removes kings and sets kings up. So God takes kings down and he sets kings up. He has his will among those that are rulers in the world. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that no understanding. Also in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Put that in your mind. Principalities and powers isn't always good, are they? No. In fact, many times they're of Satan himself. But it doesn't make any difference, because God is the supreme ruler, and he's going to take care of us no matter what people do. I don't read a place in the scripture where Paul picketed, carried signs, stood out in front of a temple waving signs and shouting. He knew God was going to take care of every situation that came up. Nothing can happen. We got a letter from somebody just the other day, or today I guess it was, that they're going to want to revise Social Security. Well, that's all right. God's still going to take care of us one way or another. If he doesn't use Social Security, he'll use some other means to take care of it. He said he's never seen people beg bread or go hungry yet. So he's going to take care of the situations in our life. So we're to be subject to these powers, whether they're good or whether they're not good, no matter what. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, verse 2, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Oh, resisting the powers, going against the President of the United States. Now, our president right now does things that I don't approve of. I think we ought to stay out of Iraq and mind our own business. But that may not be God's will, you know. I don't know. But I'm not going to go against it. I'm not going to take a stand against it. And all the ordinances that we have, even not only federal ordinances, but city ordinances and everything, I think God's people ought to obey them. It says 35 miles an hour in front of the church here. I drive 35 miles an hour. That's an ordinance, isn't it? That's a rule. And I should obey those rules as much as possible. Of course, we don't sit and watch our speedometer all the time, but as much as possible we do. Because we don't want to resist the laws of the land, because God tells us to obey the laws of the land. And when we do, the scripture here says that we're resisting God. So he never called us to be protesters against anything, because he'll take care of the situation. And so we are to live peacefully in this world, and be contented with the conditions that surround us, even if it's not fair. God didn't say everything would be fair in this world, did he? No. And so we might think, well, that law isn't fair. Well, maybe it isn't, but we can do it anyway. And if we don't do it willingly, if we deliberately go against the things of the Lord, then we read that it'll show up as the judgment seat of Christ. Read here that, and we're in Romans 13:2, that they'll receive to themselves damnation, or better rendering of this would be condemnation, not damnation to hell, but they'll be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And that's fairly simple to understand. There's a verse in 1 Peter 2:13, and it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And I like this part. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man, no matter what it is. But the reason is we do it, it says, for the Lord's sake. We don't do it for our sake. We do it for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to kings supreme, or to governors, as to them that are seen by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. You see, if I don't break the law, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. But if I get a speeding ticket, and I can't blame the policeman, can I? I can't blame him a bit. He's doing his job. He's enforcing the law. And like I said before, we may not like the law, but we've got to live by it anyway. Just because I think might think that Blue Ridge should be 40 miles an hour and 35 doesn't give me a right to drive 40, does it? So anyway, God wants us to keep all the ordinances, no matter how foolish they might seem. He wants us to keep the ordinances. All right, verses 4 and 5. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Or today we could say the gun. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He's a minister of God. He's there to revenge, as a revenger to exercise wrath, God's wrath, upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5, and he says, wherefore you must need be subject, or because of this, you must, notice there's a must there, you must need to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Isn't it good to have a good conscience? But all the rulers are appointed of God to do a good work. And if he doesn't do a good work, then he's going to answer to God for his behavior, isn't he? Not to me. He's going to answer to God. He's either going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, or he's going to appear at the great white throne judgment. But either way, he's going to appear before God, and he's going to be judged according to it. If a policeman out here on the street do their job, then we're to be submissive. He's out there doing his job. And if we don't, we can expect wrath. We expect it. And we should respect the policeman for trying to do his job. Even if I did get a ticket, I respect him. For this cause, verse 6, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we as Christians are called on to pay taxes. I don't like them. Anybody here like taxes? No. We pay them whether we like it or not. We have to live by it. We live here, and we don't try to cheat the government or the ones enforcing the laws. We read here that they're God's servants. And we might think they misused the money, which I could rephrase that, I guess, and I definitely think they just used the money. But that's between them and God. Remember, Jesus said, they asked him about taxes, and he said, whose picture's on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And what did he say? Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God. He was the earthly collector, and God is a heavenly collector. And we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They have rules and laws and things, and we obey them. We abide by them. Verses 7 and 8. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, for honor to whom honor. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So we render all their dues, and we owe them nothing, whether we like to pay taxes or not. Tribune, customs, these are different kinds of taxes. It seems as though we have all so many different kinds of taxes today. So much taxes that most people have to hire somebody to figure them out. So there's a lot of different kinds. But if we owe it, we pay it, just like any other debt that we would pay. The only thing, there's a penalty if we don't pay this debt. So we pay it. Verses 9 and 10. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Seems like he's going into another subject here, but love causes us to do a lot of things. We love the Lord, and this is why we want to be well-pleasing in his sight. And I think all of these things refer back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because if we offer our body a living sacrifice, then all of these things are going to fall in place, aren't they? I'm going to want to do these things. And so we don't want to hurt anybody. So if we owe, we pay, no matter who it is. And we do it in love, because love is the fulfilling of the law. There's five of these, of the commandments, five of the Ten Commandments, well, five of the Mosaic commandments, I should say, that are listed here. And these five represent all the others, including thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is whoever he is near us at a given time, is the one that we show we don't owe. Paul said he was a debtor to all men in Romans 1. He's a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. But that's talking about the gospel. Here we're talking about financial things. If you make a promise to somebody, we keep that promise. If I sign a contract with somebody, then I keep my word of this contract. I remember years ago, my dad used to tell me that my word was the most precious thing that I possessed. He said, always keep your word. Because if you're ever marked out as a liar, then you'll always be marked out as a liar. Always keep your word. And I have thought about that, and that's been a big thing in my mind all these years. But if we owe, we should pay. And it should be done by love. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is taken from Leviticus 19. And he says, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Not avenge or bear a grudge against it. So this goes just a little bit further than just loving, isn't it? Because you can love somebody and still have a grudge, couldn't you? There's a verse in Matthew 22. Let's read from verse 35. A great commandment. But when the Pharisee had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, 35. Well, put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, this is what I want, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is verse 1. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So they're all fulfilled in the fact of loving. Loving God first, and then loving people that's around us. Loving our neighbor is next to loving of God. Isn't this really important? If Jesus said that, I think it's one of the most important things that we could even memorize, because it fulfills the law of God. Love works no evil to his neighbor. No evil. And so it's all based on love. And another thought too along the same line, we had, I think I talked about this before, but in Romans 5, all the things that happen to us, tribulation, patience, experience, hope, all of these things that happen to us shed the blood of God and brought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I was thinking about this, that if God lives in us, and God is love, then it's not my love, but it's His love through working through us into the lives of other people, no matter who it is, whether we like them or dislike them or not. Christ is the love of God on earth. When He walked here on this earth, they should have seen the love of God. They looked down that little baby in the manger. They should have seen the love of God on the earth. And now, since He's with His Father, right hand of God, we're the love of God on the earth. And we should show forth that love, the love of Jesus. All right, verses 11 and 12. And knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of our sleep, out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. This seems like this a little deeper stuff yet, because we started with just obedience, and then we get into love, and now we do something about it. It takes action in our life. Time, knowing that time is at hand. It's high time that people wake out of sleep, because that word salvation there could readily be translated deliverance. Our deliverance is nearer than when we begin. Do you know the time? We don't look at our watch because it don't tell the right time that we're talking about. It's God's clock. It's important. He does things on time. He's never late. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we read that the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And so we know the times, and we know the seasons, and we should know that it's time for the Lord to come back. So the salvation that we're looking at in this verse is not salvation from hell. It's salvation of the body is nearer than when we first believed. And when we realize how near we are coming, living to the coming of the Lord, then we look up and lift up our head and we shout, "Wake up, everybody!" You know, when I was in the Navy, they blew a big whistle. In the Army, I think they blew a trumpet, they blew a bugle, and everybody gets up. Well, it's time for a trumpet to sound. And it's going to wake a lot of people up, all right. But isn't it better to be awake before the trumpet wakes us? Be ready to go. So Paul says here, beloved, wake up. This age is almost over. It's time to do something. Jesus is coming back. And I think Paul looked for His coming when he was on the earth. He wrote to Titus in chapter 2:13. He said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our salvation is so near, much nearer than when we first believed. Even if you believe this morning, it's still nearer than when you first believed. So we're looking for that day, the salvation of our body. This will be the last of Christ's work that he finished on the cross. Will be given us a glorified body. A body, a better rendering of that, people talk about a glorified body, but I think the best rendering of that is a body of His glory. A body of His glory. In Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John, am I right? He prayed that they would see His glory. They'd see His glory. Oh, how wonderful that will be that day. Now's the day to wake up. Verses 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly in that, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Walk. This is our walk. This is our attitude to the world. This is how we walk with it. Before the world, honestly, that word honestly could be translated decently. And I tell you, you see people nowadays who don't walk decent, half clothed. I think we should dress decently. In fact, Paul said that, to dress decently and in order, to act like it. And I think that's what the word honestly here has a thought of. As though this is the day. Notice it says, as in the day. As though this is the day. Not in rioting, so we don't riot. Not in drunkenness, or in a drunken stupor is a good rendering of that. Not in chambering and wantingness. This is illicit sex that we're talking about here. In this. Not in strife or envying. And I look at this and I say, Lord, is this my walk? How is my walk, Lord? This might be a good question to ask him every day. Lord, how's my walk today? Is it honest? That word honest is taken from two Greek words. En, and it means well. Schema is a habit or a dress. And the word should is well-dressed, is what that word honesty means. And so it has a lot to do with, well, good habits too. We could translate it that. It'd be a good translation, I think. Good habits. What is my daily habit? I was thinking, am I dressed for a wedding? What kind of dress am I wearing? Am I dressed for a wedding? Well, we should be, shouldn't we? All dressed, our wedding dress should be all hemmed up and ready to go. But what is the clothing that we should be wearing? And I think we should talk to the Lord about that and dress decently. In verse 14, the thought here is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if you want something to put on, if you want to know what clothes to wear, then put on Christ. But you know what? Before we can put on Christ, we have to take off all the dirty clothes that we've been wearing. All of our work clothes, self-effort clothes. People like to run around in their work clothes. That's what I have on today, my work clothes. But I'm not going to get married in my work clothes. You have to put on something else. So we take off all of our old dirty rags, and we put on a whole new garment. Throw all of our old garments, all our old dirty clothes in the trash, and put on Christ. Well, it'd be good to list something out here. We ought to take a good bath first in the Word. We put off all the old dirty clothes. We take a good bath in the Word, and then put on Christ. Ephesians 4 is another verse that's parallel with that. Verse 24. And then there's one in Colossians 3, too. Also 3:10, I think it is. 3 also, I should have said. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what we put on in it. Righteousness and true holiness. That's Christ. He's the only righteous. He's the only one that's true. He's the only one that's holy. So we put on Christ, true holiness. Then in Colossians 3:10, says, and having put on the new man, so Christ is a new man, isn't he? And having put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now this is what makes us like Christ. Gives us a new image, doesn't it? We put on him. Now, as we do this, and I'm going to finish this chapter with Philippians 4:21, probably 3:20 also with it. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Now, 3:21. 3:20 and 20. I'll read what 21, what I'm just going to read 20 with it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we're looking. Who shall change our vile body, our best ridding of that body of humiliation, this human form that we're living in, and the word that should be translated in order that, because something happens when we're chained, in order that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or good. Again, the better rendering of that is the body of his glory. The body of his glory. So he's going to change this body, and as it's changed, this old dirty body is going to be dropped off. It's called a terrible body. And I like to think of this body that I'm living in a prison house. It just keeps me tied up. I can't just fly away. I wonder if this body I can just fly away to glory. But I'm held captive in it. But that's not going to be always. He's going to change it in order that it may be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. Fashioned, like a potter would fashion a pot. How beautiful will my body be? How much glory will it be? Well, we'll read the rest of this verse. Here's how much glory I'll have. According to the working whereby God is able to do to subdue all things unto himself. Whereby to the working, according to the working, how has he worked in me? How has he taken the dirty things out of my life and replaced them with his things? All the carnal, fleshly things out of my life. That's how much glory I'll have when I see him. So it's measured by my submissiveness, even to the laws of the land. My glory will be. And so this is what we want. All right, that finishes that chapter.